The preaching of God's word, as fueled by prayer, is the most important ministry of the body of Jesus Christ. This is evident from the life of the young church, as we see it in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, we read of the following situation. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. The believers of the first local church in Jerusalem, based on what we just read from Acts chapter 6, found that the ministry of the prayer-empowered preaching of God's word is of primary importance for a healthy church. The apostles, as the preachers and teachers of the church, knew this. And that is why they stressed to the congregation of the need to focus on the preaching of the truth of God. Only the truth of God's preached word is able to set people free from their sins and sanctify them to live God-honoring lives. In our text, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5, and which we began to look at last week, the Apostle Paul describes the importance of preaching God's word. 2 Timothy is his last epistle, which he wrote to the church, and in this case, particularly to Timothy, through the inspiration of God. His time had come to leave this life, and he needed to write his protege at the church of Ephesus, the young pastor, Timothy. Although the apostle's words of counsel about the ministry is primarily directed to Timothy, in view of his unique situation in Ephesus, the apostolic exhortation is also meant for pastors of all time. Even believers are to benefit from Paul's words, which he has for pastors such as Timothy and Titus. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, the Apostle Paul emphasizes to Timothy and then to us all the importance of proclaiming the word of God. And he does that in light of two major reasons which we glean from our text. But first, let's read again our text, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In this text, we have two major reasons as to why the Word of God must be preached. What are two major reasons which the Apostle Paul gives us as to why we need to be engaged faithfully in the preaching of God's Word as God's people, especially as pastor teachers and elders? The first reason, which we considered last week, the first reason in verses 1 to 2, which we gleaned from verses 1 to 2, as to why the Word of God must be preached, is because of the sure purposes of the Lord. The sure purposes of the Lord. Christ's appearing again, His coming kingdom and judgment, these are supremely important reasons as to why we must proclaim the truth of Christ as accomplished through the Word of God, through His Word, both to the unsaved and also to the saved, of course. Now, for today, we are considering verses 3 to 5 and our second key point. The second reason as to why the Word of God must be preached is because of the sinful preferences of the faith-professing unsaved. The second reason as to why the Word of God must be preached is because of the sinful preferences of the faith-professing unsaved. We may have heard about the term nominal Christians. Now, what is a nominal Christian or believer? Basically, it is someone who is at the church, who attends church, but who has a superficial profession of the Christian faith. The confession of faith by such a person is a sham. Such a person may say that he or she is a believer, yet he or she is not. He is just faking it, or may even not know about it, that it is not true. Others in the church may think he is of the Lord's children, but that is not the case. A nominal believer is a person who claims to be in Christ. Claiming is one thing. Saying that someone is saved is one thing. But the reality could be totally different. A nominal believer may claim that he is in Christ, but he may not be. He may say that he is in touch with the things of God, but in reality, he is away from them, or may even be opposed to them, as Timothy would find out more about it later. The Apostle Paul urges Timothy and all believers to heed the warning and be careful of the coming defection by such professing believers, and which has long been around since then, since that time. The reason as to why the Word of God must be preached is because of the sinful desires, the sinful tendencies, the sinful preferences of the faith-professing unsaved, something which is evidenced by their rejection of sound doctrine. Their rejection of sound doctrine. We see this in the first part of verse 3. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." For the time, that is, the period or era of time will come when they, to whom does the pronoun they refer to? It refers to nominal believers who are part of the church, especially in Ephesus, in Timothy's case. The time will come when these faith-professing, unsaved people will not endure. That is, they will not bear with or put up with or tolerate sound doctrine, sound teaching, that is. Doctrine means teaching or instruction. The Christian minister's chief duty is to preach sound, healthy doctrine. Why? Because sound means healthy in that first part of verse 3. Sound doctrine means healthy teaching, healthy doctrine, healthy instruction. And it is the Christian minister's duty to preach healthy teaching, healthy doctrine, healthy instruction. And for this, he's directly accountable to God, not to man. All true preaching, I said it again, all true preaching is the explanation of the meaning and the application of sound, healthy biblical doctrine. Anything else is mere religious talk. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul exhorted Timothy by saying, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. You can't separate these two from each other. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. The apostle's commanding words are not only applicable to pastors such as Timothy, but they are also generally applicable to all believers. Every believer must maintain vigilance regarding his or her spiritual and doctrinal progress in the faith. By doing so, he or she will be better equipped to help others in the Lord, including those who are pretending to be true Christians in churches. Paul wanted Timothy to be braced for the defection of the professors of true religion. It's coming, he said to Timothy. Be ready for it. Be braced for it. Many are those today who inexcusably despise sound doctrine. And that includes the good news of salvation in Christ. After having been in churches and learning of the saving and sanctifying truths of the Bible, such unbelievers come to eventually reject the Word of God through their mockery, ridicule, and reviling. Why? Because God's Word does not satisfy their sinful preferences. By doing so, by rejecting God's Word, they despise not only their hope of salvation, but also they amass wrath upon themselves, the wrath of God, the wrath of Christ, for the day of judgment. Such nominal Christians hate sound doctrine and do not find in it any ounce of good they could benefit from. They just can't tolerate it. That is why they opt for other alternate solutions. This is observed in their reception. Not only they reject sound doctrine, but this, that is, their choosing other options, they're going for alternate options, is observed in their reception, in their acceptance of false teachers and their heretical teachings. We see this in the latter part of verse 3 and verse 4. This is why, because of false teachers and their teachings, this is why God's word must be preached. Not only nominal, fake Christians reject sound doctrine, since they do not have the guts to tolerate it. Why? Because sound doctrine exposes their sinfulness. But they also, not only they reject sound doctrine, these faith-professing, unsaved people who may be in churches, who may love to come to church, for whatever reason they come to church, sometimes we may not even know because they hide it from us. Not only they refuse to abide by sound doctrine, but also they replace healthy biblical teaching and faithful teachers with those who are religious charlatans, who expound nothing but the damning ideas of Satan, whether they consciously know it or not. And they love it. They love it. A story is told of a man who, resisting the cost of oats he felled his mule, decided to gradually substitute sawdust in his diet. Everything went fine for a while, but by the time the mule was satisfied with sawdust, guess what? It died. The same is true spiritually. The changeover from truth to error is sometimes a slow process, and the people don't always know the difference. But before they realize, it will destroy their faith if they continue to dabble, to remain in it. Such is the outcome of the believing that these people do, these professing Christians who are not saved. They profess religion, they profess faith, but they are not saved. And such is the outcome of believing the lies of the devil, as promoted through false doctrines. For the time, verse 3 says, will come. Will come. It will come. When they, speaking of the faith professors, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate. This verb is only mentioned once in the New Testament. That is, they will heap up. They will pile up. They will have a collection of. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, as if one false teacher is not enough. They will want more. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. They will turn away. It's an active verb, which means they will cause themselves to turn away. They don't want to stick around anymore with sound doctrine. They will go after the false teachings of the false teachers. And as they turn away from sound doctrine, as they choose to do that, what will happen? They will turn away their ears from the truth willingly, actively, and will turn aside to myths. It's a passive verb. Will turn aside is a passive verb, which basically means they will be caused to pay attention. Why? Because of the work and the teachings of the false teachers. They will turn aside to myths. What's a myth? It's a fictitious tale or legend. A myth is not true. Nominal believers have their sinful preferences, and they will eventually choose to leave the truth and be drawn to mythical and erroneous teachings of the abundance of the false teachers. But, here's the thing, but are other solutions to sound doctrine and to which the professing churchgoers adhere themselves to of any value? In fact, the alternatives are deadly to their souls. Deadly to their souls. Having inexcusably rejected the truth of God, now these pretenders of religion turn to false teachers who are more than glad to give their followers what they would like to hear and not what the Lord has to say. It is with a sad heart we say this, that even today there are so-called preachers, self-designated preachers, not called by God, who mislead people through their ear-tickling, ungodly talks. In Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31, we read this. The Lord says, through His word, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. What has happened in the land? The prophets prophesy falsely. These are false prophets. And the priests rule on their own authority. And the Lord's word says, my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? What will you do at the end of it? Because the outcome, the end result of following the teachings of false prophets and false priests and false teachers and false ministers is really, really horrible. It will be bad for them if they remain in that. Having rejected the truth, the next thing these church-attending unbelievers do is to turn their ears to myths, things which have no intrinsic spiritual value in them. Why they do so? The answer is simple. It is unlikely that man-made fables will convict them of sin or make them want to repent, says a commentator. It is unlikely that man-made fables, man-made myths, that is, will convict them of sin or make them want to repent. It's true what this commentator says. Where people like this abound, the result is a congregation of comfortable, professing God followers, listening to religious talk, which does not have an ounce of gospel to even be able to save a flea. This kind of a conduct by religious sinners is totally inexcusable in the opinion of the Lord. As believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, are we into sound doctrine? Do we love sound doctrine? Do we not just learn sound doctrine, but live according to sound doctrine? Or do we, like some, complain that doctrine is divisive, that it divides, because even some Christians would have us to believe that. So, if we believe that sound doctrine is divisive, so would we rather stay away from it? We must keep in mind that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says this, All scripture, there are no differences, there are no exceptions. All scripture is inspired by God. You want to grow in Christ? You need all scripture, everything that it teaches. You can't play hopscotch with scripture, because some Christians do. Some Christians do not focus on certain parts of the Bible. Why? Because it may not resonate with what they already believe. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We need all of the scriptures so that we may be able to be equipped, especially as those who preach and teach God's word, as those who lead God's people through the proclamation of the truth of God. Many years ago, I emailed to some friends a number of reasons as to why it is important to take the proper learning and correct use of God's word seriously. Hence the importance of knowing and living according to God's truth and according to sound doctrine. Therefore, an adulterated, contaminated, infected intake of the word of God is not an option. Here's a quick list of why. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Here's a thought to consider. How can we avoid sin properly when we hide and cherish all sorts of mixed and adulterated doctrines in our hearts? Number two, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The simple question is, how can we properly grow spiritually when our intake of the word of God is adulterated and thus insincere and impure? Number three, in John 17:17, the Lord Jesus says, he prays to the Father for us, "Sanctify them," he said in his prayer, "in the truth. Your word is truth." Very simple. How can we, as God's children, let God sanctify us if we harbor in us, if we have in us constant doses of adulterated intake of God's word? How can we be sanctified if we allow all sorts of false teachings happen in us? Number four, Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." How can we let the word guide our lives when it is adulterated in us? A lamp which is dirty will not be a good guide in a dark path. Number five, 2 Timothy 3:15, "From childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." How can an adulterated intake of the word make us truly wise as we desire to continue on toward our way to heaven? Sixth, the next two verses, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which we already read, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." How can a servant of God become mature and ready to properly serve the Lord if the intake of the word of God in his heart, in his life, is adulterated? Seventh, Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." He says this before he says farewell to them. "For I did not shrink," this is Paul speaking, "for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." What is he saying? How serious was Paul in his proclamation of God's word? He considered teaching the word of God partially and thus improperly to be accountable before God with one's own life. And then, continuing in verse 29 all the way to 32 of Acts 20, we have our eighth point, number eight. In Acts 20, 29, he says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Can an adulterated intake of the word of God properly build us up and help us grow in grace? The answer is obvious. It can't. Summing it up, the Apostle Paul tells Pastor Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 7, "But as for you," this is verse 1, "speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Everything you say, Pastor Titus, must be in accordance with sound doctrine. It must be fitting. Whatever you say, it must be fitting for sound doctrine. And then in verse 7 of Titus 2, he says, "In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine." You got to be pure in the way you speak sound doctrine. You can't have the sound doctrine be adulterated, mixed, contaminated, corrupted. "In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified." So did Paul say we must have uncorrupted doctrine? Or did he say knowing sound doctrine is optional for the believer? Of course, the former is true. Christians must proclaim the word of God, not only because there awaits a day of judgment, a day of reckoning, but also because of false teachers and their followers who must be silenced by the proper proclamation of God's truth. Then verse 5, it says, "But you," this is Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, "but you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Now you remember we had said last week that in verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have five commands, five imperatives. And here we have four more, totaling nine of them, nine commands in the space of five verses. That tells us that Paul is serious. "But you," he says, "be sober." The first imperative is be sober. That's a command. "Endure in all things." Be sober in all things. "Endure hardship." That's the second command. "Endure hardship." "Do." That's the third command. "Do the work of an evangelist." And then the fourth and last one is fulfill. Fulfill. That's the verb. That's the command. Fulfill your ministry. The force of Paul's words, the force of Paul's words, "but you," indicates that no matter what everyone else does, the servant of Christ must fulfill the requirements of the ministry as primarily accomplished through the preaching of God's word. No matter how others do things, no matter how differently they try to serve God, "but you," he says, "you know what needs to be done, and you must abide by that," he tells Timothy. So Timothy, in this verse, has several mandates to accomplish, several tasks given by the Apostle Paul for Timothy to do. Timothy must stay spiritually alert. He must remain, Paul says, sober, literally free of intoxicants. This is used here in the metaphorical sense, and which refers to being level-headed and in control of one's own senses. Timothy and other faithful ministers like him must remain sober from all the intoxications of false doctrine and discern all present currents of false teaching so that they may protect their flock by God's grace. The faithful preacher must also endure hardship, that is, suffer evil or misfortune as a soldier of Christ, since he is engaged in a spiritual warfare against the devil's false teachers and their damning teachings. Earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Paul had told Timothy to suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You see, no faithful ministry for Christ is without hardship. No faithful ministry for Christ, which accomplishes something for the glory of God, is without hardship. And which, of course, we must endure the hardship as His servants for the glory of God. For the glory of God. As a pastor, Timothy must also do the work of an evangelist. Though Timothy was not called to the exclusive office or ministry of an evangelist, Timothy was told by the apostle to keep on evangelizing the lost, including those unsaved in the church, by urging them to escape the corruption of the world in view of the imminent judgment of the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, having done all this, the servant of God must fulfill, that is, he must complete his sacred task in all faithfulness. The apostle wanted Timothy to follow in his own example. He said, just two verses later, in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He wanted Timothy to imitate him. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, even in light of all kinds of opposition which he will receive at the hands of faith professors, false Christians, and even those whom they listen, their false teachers. All this must be done in spite of the defection of the nominal Christians, and whose apostasy would have surely hurt faithful Pastor Timothy's heart. We have considered why it is important to preach the Word of God, not only because of the impending appearance, judgment, and kingdom of the sovereign Christ, but also because of the inexcusable defection. Why it's inexcusable? Because in the Word of God, that is where their true hope lies in, through the gospel. And to go after false teachings, after unsound, unhealthy, adulterated doctrines is inexcusable. It's mind-boggling why people do that, but they do that because of their sinful preferences, their sinful desires and tendencies. Their defection, the defection of these pretending believers, and of course, all other sinners for that matter, is inexcusable in light of what will happen, what is coming up regarding the judgment of the Lord, His coming, His appearance, the establishing of His kingdom, His millennial reign on earth. And after that, of course, there's new heaven, new earth. Of course, the great white throne where He will judge every sinner and forever cast them in the eternal lake of fire. It is said of Robert Hume, the Scottish philosopher and skeptic, would walk many miles on the Lord's day to hear John Brown of Haddington preach. Asked why he did it, Hume said, I go to hear him because he always preaches as though Jesus Christ is at his elbow. This is the urgency we need to demonstrate whenever we proclaim Christ through his word, as if the Lord is right there by our side, checking whether we are properly fulfilling our responsibility in proclaiming his saving and sanctifying truth. Christians must proclaim the word, not only because there awaits a judgment day, but also because of the faith professors and their false teachers who must be silenced, by the proper preaching of God's uncompromising truth. We saw two major reasons as to why the Word of God must be preached. The first reason as to why the Word of God must be preached is because of the sure purposes of the Lord. That's verses 1 and 2. And the second reason as to why the Word of God must be preached is because of the sinful preferences, the sinful desires of the faith professing unsaved. That's verses 3 to 5. As Christians, we trust that we have been faithful in proclaiming God's word and encouraging the efforts of those who do so. We also have the responsibility toward the unsaved, including the faith-professing ones. And it is called the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is God's good news of salvation through our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. God sent his Son so that he would come to earth, live a fully righteous life, the sinless one. He who knew no sin, when he died on the cross, he became sin for us. And those of us who believe in him, who repent of our sins, he forgives us our sins. As the righteous one, as God in human flesh, who took our place on the cross, he will forgive us when we confess our sins, when we repent of our sins, and he will free us from not only the slavery, the tendency to sin, but also from the judgment, the penalty of sin, and that forever. Are you interested in that offer? If you are, come to Jesus. Believe in the good news of salvation, of forgiveness of sins, salvation from the wrath of God because of our sins. It remains on you and on me, if we are unsaved, if we remain unrepentant of our sins. But if we turn to Christ, he forgives us and God releases us from our sins. He makes us righteous, pure, cleansed, and forever fit for his glorious presence, which we'll enjoy if we turn to Christ now and believe in him. May that be the truth in everyone's life who is watching this message. For Christ's sake, we pray and ask. Amen.